Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. What a privilege it's been to have been here and to have a common thread of God's faithfulness woven through our service thus far. I'm grateful for his faithfulness, and I'm grateful for his promises of faithfulness. This morning, I'd like to speak to you on a subject that I don't feel we have a huge need in, per se. And yet I think it's an important subject nonetheless. And the reason I think it's important is because I think that everything that touches the life of us as followers of Christ, Jesus cares about. And so that's what I think makes it important this morning. And if some of you remember, the last message I preached was out of Luke 16. We're in fact going to go back to Luke 16 as a text this morning, but it looks very different. And that is one of the neat things about the Word of God, and even about parables that Jesus shares, and the life of Jesus as he walked, he shared, is so many of his parables had so many meanings, and there are so many things that are applicable to us today. And I think the Word of God is alive and well today, and it speaks to us in different times and different places. And so I'm grateful for that. Linnell, could you lead us in one verse of God is so good? Let's pray together. Our faithful, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today and we are grateful to you. Grateful to you for your faithfulness. Grateful to you for your goodness. Grateful that you're just and you're fair. Grateful that you allow us poor beggars to come before you. And you've given us a plan of salvation, a plan of redemption, a plan of restoration to a relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for that. This morning we pray that your presence would be here and that you would speak to us, each one of us. Lord, anoint my lips and anoint each of our ears that we could hear from you. Bind the powers of darkness that would wish to pull these thoughts from us. And Lord, fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We just ask these things in your precious name. Amen. So, faith, finance, and the clash of kingdoms. That's a seminar series, in fact. There is a thing that through the years has troubled me just a bit, and I never found a good, solid answer for it. And it is somewhat founded in this subject. If we would go to Luke 16, and I'm going to turn to a lot of other places, but you can go there and just stay there, and I'll jump around a little bit. I'm just going to read one verse. It's a verse we didn't pick up on the other Sunday, but I'd like to read it here. And we'll come back and look at more of this. No servant, this is verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love another, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can find this in Matthew 6 as well. I'm going to run there real quick. A very similar 6 and 19. Where Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If I were to go to just a couple chapters back to Matthew 19, I'll read a very familiar account to us here. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I'm going to turn back to Luke 16, and maybe I won't read it. But we talked about it extensively just the other Sunday, and that is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man lived his life. He lived his life, and he did well. He did well for himself, and at the end, it ended very, very poorly for him. We can also read in Timothy where it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so I've grappled through years already with this whole concept of, so then how? So then what? There's an interesting thing that I think we do well to get a concept of, and that is found, I'm going to read a few different accounts where I'd like to pull it out and point it out, if you would. This is the two kingdom concept, and that is you're in this world but not of this world as believers. But how does that work? We can't just say, well, I'm not going to touch money or anything to do with finances. We live in this world. But we'd also do well, as I said the other Sunday, we also do well to understand the devil and some of his tactics. I'm going to read a couple verses in the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. A perfect man. I actually read these at our prayer breakfast for the few of you that were here. These verses have kind of stuck out to me lately. A perfect man. A man that was upright in every way. A man that as God looked down across the earth and his eyes ran to and fro, he said, there's a perfect man. There's a man who's after my own heart. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. So we see a perfect man, and we see where the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil came along with them. And here's how it went. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down on it." So that's what the devil was doing. The devil was walking around, walking back and forth and up and down. And from what we know from Scripture, he was looking to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he was doing. And he told God that. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" So does Job actually, like, he's upright, but is he actually upright? Or is there something that might trip him up? Because we just got done reading, like, he was the richest man of the East. And what I'd like to pick out here and understand is that is the very first thing that Satan went to. He said, "But let me have at his things." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Did Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." This is what the devil had going on. The devil, the one that's walking to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour, he said, "But his things will get to him." His things, his money, his wealth. That's what will trip him up. That's what will make him curse you. He's blessed. He's blessed, and that's why he's serving you. It's because he's blessed. And we know the rest of the story of Job and how he went through all the trials he went through, and he stood faithful. He was the true man after God's own heart that God said that he was. And in fact, the richest man of the East thing hadn't got to him. It was not a thing for him. So that was Satan's idea. Satan's idea was, give me access to that. Give me access to that. And he will deny you for it. I want to look at a warning that God gave to the children of Israel. God gave a warning to his people back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I find it a little hard to break in here because we need to get a bunch of context. So just bear with me and just listen. Allow the word of God to speak to you. "All the commandments which I command thee this day should you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, whither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains in depths, springs out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, and a land where stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built in goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, drought, wherein there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of a flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to do good at the latter end. And he goes on to speak more of that. But his warning to them was to be careful that when you get to this place, you don't allow the abundance to trip you up. Don't allow the possessions, the goodness that he is, the blessings, the goodness that he gave them to trip them up. It was a warning that this could be the first place where you fall. This could be the thing. That's what he specifically mentioned, was the goodness of the land, the things that they possessed. The finances, if you would be the things that were most likely to trip them up in that good land. If I would turn yet to Luke, so that was God's idea. That's what God told his people specifically to be careful about. He warned them to be careful about it. Beware of these things. And I want to look at one more account of that Jesus told us about, and it's the aftermath. It's the aftermath of this thing getting to someone's heart. So we looked at what Satan's idea of it was, and his aligned with God's. God said to beware, that is what will happen. That lined up. And this is what it looks like in the aftermath. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say in my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? That's the aftermath. That's a story of a parable that Jesus was portraying. Whether he actually knew of a situation like that or not is not that important. But Jesus was teaching us that this is what it looks like when that is what gets a hold of our heart. When our possessions get the best of us, this is what it looks like, and those are the consequences of it. Okay, so these are the things that kind of through the years, and there's many, many more. In Jesus' teaching, Jesus taught a life of sacrifice, a life of non-accumulation. Jesus taught these things very, very clearly. And I don't want to say I tripped up over them, but for many years I kind of wondered then, this is one of the looming questions. So who is a rich man then? Because the warning goes out to a rich man, so who is a rich man? And I'm sure all of you are ready for what I'm going to say next. Well, we live in the top 10%, and all the statistics of exactly who we are, and we are the rich people. As Americans, we're way up there, and so we're all rich people. Even the poorest beggar on the street is richer than most people in the world. And that's where I ran into a bind. Because if Jesus' teachings are so clear that rich man can't make it, and that this is so tough and we have to be careful, and then what? Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to fit through the eye of a needle, or for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich man to get into heaven. Well, that's not impossible. It's not impossible. So what is the answer? I mean, this can be a frustrating question in our heads. So what is the answer, right? And so on one side, we can just say, you know what? Hey, maybe that was a different place, a different time. We just write it off and don't talk about it, right? We just do our best to get by. Let's talk about grace and mercy. Let's talk about a lot of other things. And maybe we can just push that one off, out of our mind, out of sight, out of mind. Maybe that works. I don't think it does. I don't think it does. It was very important to Jesus because it was woven through so much of his teaching while he was here on earth. I think it actually really matters to him. And so then the biggest question is, how much do we need to qualify us as rich, right? So if we could just figure that out and get below that threshold, then we're all good. Or not. No. Earl said no. 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 But in our human minds, that's what we would want to do. We want to find a way to figure out what would qualify us as rich. We live in one of the wealthiest nations, and like I said, we could sell everything we have, and we could sit under a bridge with a couple cardboard boxes and the clothes on our back, and we'd still be wealthier than some people in some other countries. So that wouldn't even fix it for us, would it? So the question is, as Americans, can any of us make it? Do any of us have the ability to navigate through this thing? And is the standard just too high? That's a good question. Is the standard just too high? Did Jesus set the standard just that high, hoping that we would shoot for it, but knowing we couldn't hit it? I don't believe that. So, I alluded to it already, but should we sell everything? Jesus told that rich young ruler to do that. Just go sell everything. Go sell it all, give it away, come follow me. Is that the answer? If we would all do that, where would we be? Would that actually get us to the place of not being rich men? Would it put us on a better path to serving God? Maybe we should work less. Just do 25-hour weeks. Calculate out our bills, figure out what they are, just work enough hours so we have no money left over. Just so we can just get by. Would that qualify us as rich men? Or disqualify us as rich men? So, in Matthew 19, you don't have to turn there. I want to read just a couple verses. But in Matthew 19, it says something really interesting that it don't necessarily seem like it totally applies here. But so when this rich young ruler that I read about went away sorrowfully because he was very wealthy, and those things that actually gotten into his heart, his disciples asked the same question that I'm asking. They asked the same thing that has just given me brain trouble for years. When his disciples heard these sayings, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who can be saved?" So they got it. Who of us then? Who has a chance? How's this even going to be possible then? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So that was his response to, "Is this possible?" Right? So Jesus said very, very clearly that in your own strength, not possible. But with me, it's very possible. So now we got to figure out how is it possible. Because Jesus said with him, it's possible. So we don't have to be hung up in that. Who can, what do we have to do to get below? And how, we don't have to get hung up in all that stuff. He said, with me, it's very, very possible. Back just a couple chapters, I think we can maybe begin to see some of how it's possible. And I'm going to ask this question. Is it possible that our life is about stewardship, not ownership? Is that possible? Is it possible that Jesus' heart for us is stewardship versus rich man mentality? Is it possible that we could just be stewards, not rich men or rich women? Is that possible? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another to 2, and to another 1, and every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2 talents also gained another 2 talents, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou was a hard man, reaping where thou hadst sowed, and gathering where thou hadst strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to exchangers, that then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, it's a concept. It's a concept that Jesus was teaching, a concept of stewardship, a concept of he is going and he is leaving us. He's leaving his servants. He's leaving his people, a concept of stewardship. And we could go into Luke 16, where our text is found today, and we can find that he was talking about a steward there as well. Stewardship comes up time and time again in Jesus' teachings. And he said a very, very similar thing to start this out. And there was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So the same deal. We had a rich man that gave his money to a steward to take care of it, and he wasted it. The concept of stewardship, I think, is not a new concept to any of us. I think it's a very familiar concept to all of us. But what exactly does it look like? So we're all given resource and ability, all differently, just as the ones given those different talents. And so, I think in Jesus' parable, he was not only talking just about talents, money, and or talents abilities, but I think he could have actually been talking about both. But we're all given resource and abilities, all of us. And I believe that Jesus is expecting us to steward them well. So what exactly does that look like? What exactly does it look like in light of this whole rich man, finances, our faith, our finances, and a clash of kingdoms? What exactly does this all look like? So I said we all have been given We all have been given these talents, money, resources. And I asked the question earlier, so maybe we need to just all back off so we're not the rich men, to be kind of that in between. But in Thessalonians and all through Proverbs, slothfulness is spoken against time and time again. So I don't believe that's an answer, right? So don't take that away today. If I let anything behind, slothfulness is not the answer. God has given us the ability, sharp minds. He's given us the place that we're in right now to live. He has given us the resources that we have. And so to be slothful with them would be like the servant burying his talent in the ground, right? So we can't, I don't believe that we can say, hey, let's move out of Lancaster and Lebanon County. But we have to face that elephant that's in the room and say, listen, in Lancaster and Lebanon County, we have much opportunity. We have much opportunity. So what will we do with the opportunity? Do we run from the opportunity? Or do we find a way to steward it well, right? I don't think any of us are here by accident. I think God has us all here in a specific place and in this specific county or counties for a specific reason, right? So running away from it, I don't think is at all the answer. In Proverbs, there's a verse that jumps out at me that is a principle. And it's a principle that I think that applies to us as stewards. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man, and I know there's some parts of the country and some other countries where men are really faithful and stick at it and plug away and they still struggle. But I'm going to talk to us specifically right here today. And I want to say that as faithful men that are faithful at our jobs and are diligent and hardworking, we have the ability to do very well. Am I right? Is there anyone that disagrees with that? We do. We have the ability to do very well. So that's not a question, right? That's not a part of this equation. The question is, so what will we do with it? And I don't think it's right for us to be slothful because of Jesus' teaching about rich men. I don't think it's right. But a principle that applies here is someone who is faithful will be blessed. Now the question is, what do we do with the blessings? How do we steward that? What do we do with it? So there's many places we could go with this, right? There's many places we could go with it. I want to talk just briefly as I think that God's heart for our resource and stewarding can go in many different ways. Matthew 25. It's a passage where, right at the end of what we had just got done reading, and before him, let me back up a little bit. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats shall be on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For when I was hungered, ye gave me to eat, and when I was thirsty, ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in, naked and clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That finishes what Jesus was talking about with these talents, with these resources that we've been given. That's what he said. And so the first point I have on that is giving. Giving to the poor and to the needy. Giving to the poor and to the needy is a part of stewarding well the resources that God has given us. Does that mean selling everything and giving to them? No. But I think it needs to be a very, very big part of our lives is giving, because it was very important. I mean, so important that in the day of judgment, he said, this you've done while the others have not done it. So it was very, very near to his heart, the taking care of the poor and the needy, the down and the outers. Another thing that's really important, and this always comes up when we talk about money, and I'm not pointing at anything. I'm just going to say it for what it is. In our text in Luke 16, as we think about missions is a big place that we have that can funnel resources into. Missions is a good opportunity to give. There's an interesting account given in this parable that I still don't fully understand, if I had to be completely honest with you, but I strive to understand it, and there is a piece of it that I think we can gather something from. And I'm going to read from verse 2 down to like maybe 12 here in Luke chapter 16. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of the stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto them first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you which is your own? And the verse I started with, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He commended an unjust steward, and some people really trip over how he commended this unjust steward, because unjustness should never be commended, especially not by the Lord, by any means. And so what was going on? What was he actually commending? I don't think he was actually commending his actions of being unjust, but I think he was commending a principle, and the principle was to use the resources to further an agenda, right? He was using the resources to further an agenda. And I think it's the same way for us, that we can use the resources that God gave us to further a kingdom, to further God's kingdom. We can use those things. We can use the resources we've been given. And so I don't think we have to be unjust with it. These are the riches of this earth, but I think we can use them to further God's kingdom. And I think that's a principle we can pull out of this parable that Jesus was talking. We can take the unrighteous mammon of this earth, and we can use it to further Christ's kingdom, to see people saved. Not that we're buying people salvation, but that we're sending people to faraway countries and things like that to see people saved. And so I think that can definitely apply. The resource we have is not ours. That goes without saying, if we're going to actually be a steward. And I think that ultimately that defines whether we're a steward or a rich man, is the view that we have of the things that we have. Is it ours, or is it just something we're stewarding? It really does come down to a heart issue. It comes down to a heart issue. Where your heart is, that's where your treasures will be. That's where your treasures will be. Jesus says it very, very, very clearly. But the resources we have are not ours. I'll skip over that reference for now. So I got some more practical questions on to ask, and these are questions I ask myself as I think about this subject of stewardship and our faith, our walk with God, and our finances, and then also understanding that we live in a world that has its systems, and yet we're not of this world. So that's where the kingdoms clash. So here are some questions that I ask myself. Do we live and spend modestly on ourselves? And Brother Clinton was here just a handful of Sundays ago, and some of this had some overlap. He did such a beautiful job of laying out a sermon on modesty, and it was modesty in a lot of areas of life. So some of this overlays just a little bit. So do we live and spend modestly on ourselves? And that's a question I ask myself. So what exactly does that look like? Because, you know, our gauge is somewhere, right? What does exactly modesty look like, right? So when we're living in Africa, or we're living in Haiti, or we're living in Bermuda, or somewhere else, like everybody has a different gauge, right? And so, what is our gauge? What are we going by? Our homes or our properties, right? So are we living? Are we living as a steward there? Are we living as a rich man there? But I want to say right along with that, in our homes and our properties, not to justify anybody, but I do want to say this too, that I do believe, and I've changed my view on this through the years, obviously, because you can be really harsh and judgmental, you know, you can take some of Jesus' teachings and just pound people over the head with them, or you can seek to understand them better, and I hope this isn't a watering down, but hopefully a better understanding, and that is that I have seen. And maybe appreciate more today some of the men who have bought in farms and helped their boys buy farms and or bought in a larger property for their children have placed to roam from the aspect of promoting family life and promoting a place for families to be raised. And in the past, I might have just said, well, this is just a rich man that's just trying to hoard it in. But and I think it can be that. Don't get me wrong. I think that happens sometimes. But I want to be careful to also realize that can be a thing where fathers do want to promote that for their children and their grandchildren, and thus they help to bring their children into that. And I think that can be good stewardship. That can be very good stewardship. Because if we're just giving all our money to save the lost somewhere else and we're losing ours here, we've really failed. And I've said that the other Sunday. So promoting that, I think, is actually really healthy and is actually an active part of stewardship. I think it can be. It comes back to a heart issue. It really does. It comes back to a heart issue. Why are we buying like farm 5, 6, and 8 or whatever we're buying? Why are we buying a bigger property? What exactly are the reasons and motives behind it? Are we upping our rich man status, or are we stewarding well the resources that we've been given? Another question that comes to me, this is a me, and if it fits for you, you wear it, right? But Our tools are our toys. Our tools are our toys because sometimes we have trouble getting them a little crossed up. But our tools are our toys. Are they rich men's tools and toys, or are they like a steward's tools and toys, right? And in the world I'm in, you know, it can really, really quick become a rich man's toy that we use for a tool. So I just put that out as a caution for myself and anyone else that it fits, because we all have our different tools and toys, but that we're careful that as we live as a steward, we steward our things well, that we're not going above and beyond to look like a rich man's toys when we really just need a tool, and we're just going to steward that well. Our vacations, and like I said, I don't feel like some of these things necessarily apply. I don't know that we're all taking extravagant vacations anywhere or anything like that, but I want to throw it out there because it jogs our thinking, and as we walk this journey of life that we're on, it helps us to better analyze why we do what we do or don't do what we do. And so I'd ask the question of our vacations, because the deal is that as we look at our world today, the world that we live in, and this is probably a little bit where the clash comes in, our world today says you deserve this and this and this, and you deserve a big couple weeks off every year to a certain, and they have their specifics. And most times you have to go in big debt to do it, but you deserve that. You deserve that. And so I just throw it out there and ask the question, is that rich man or is that stewardship? Where does that fall in? And will we as people of God be willing to go against the grain of culture and say, yeah, no, we're actually good with maybe just a smaller cabin trip somewhere that's a more modest place where we can actually connect as family and not be out in a big city, just blowing money lavishly. Okay, so y'all have pointers on this stuff. Yous have been doing this. You know, I feel like I'm saying some of these to the preaching to the choir here on some of these things, because I don't believe that any of us are really, really there. But I think it's good to remind ourselves, and I ask myself the question, so why do I do what I do, right? Like, why do I spend what I spend, and how does that all look, and how does it all work? Our vehicles, right? So that's a big one that touches us. And I remember as a young guy, I didn't like when someone stood up front and talked about this because it might have got to me just a little bit. And I never had expensive vehicles, right? But it was the heart that was behind it. It was the heart behind why you did what you did. And I knew my heart wasn't at the right spot for doing why I did what I did, right? So I'm not going to get very specific. You check your own heart on it. You know, can you make do with a $7,000 SUV, or do we need a $20,000 or $40,000? I don't know, right? Y'all ask the question. At what point are we going to be what point are we a steward versus the rich man? And I will not draw that line. Don't. You all have to know, right? So I just throw it out as a question. The question that I ask myself is like, as a steward, what vehicle would a steward of somebody else's money drive? So if Brother Jerry came up and said, "Listen, Brother Earl, I'm going to give you my wallet. You go buy a good practical vehicle for yourself." What would you buy? Right? It would probably be something that was good and practical. Something that got you from point A to B or whatever, and you have your way of rationalizing through why you buy what you buy, and that's great. But you'd probably do it a little differently if you knew it was Brother Jerry's money, not your own. And so I think it's the same way in so many of these questions. Is if we realize it's not actually ours, we're just stewarding this money for someone else. I think we're gonna spend it. It's gonna look a little different. So. Another place that we can and should, in fact, be focusing some of our resource, I think, it's the heart of Christ. Jesus had a soft spot for the fatherless and the widow, and I'll add along with that our vulnerable, and I think we all understand what exactly that all includes. But I think Jesus had a very, very special place in his heart for the fatherless, the widow, and the vulnerable, those who don't necessarily have a provider or whatever the case may be. And so I think it's really important for us as Christians to steward the resources we're given in that way as well, that we touch the things that touch the heart of Christ. And that's one thing that was a real soft spot to Jesus. Another thing I raised question about is financial advisors. I say this with a lot of caution because someone just said recently, touch a guy's top pocketbook and you'll get to know who he really is, right? And some of you might know I've been asking questions a little bit about finances and how accountable would we want to be with our finances and things like that. And I got a whole array of different answers, and it is really interesting that finances do touch us right at our heart. In fact, whether it's right or wrong, they do. And so I wonder sometimes though, if in our conservative communities, and maybe not in this congregation, maybe it's not a thing, but if a push for complete financial security I don't know if that's a phrase. I coined it a while ago when I was dealing with somebody who was like pushing really hard to have everything set just right for themselves in their older age. A complete financial security drive, if you would, right? It's let me take my life, my retirement, and everything into my own hands and figure out how I can get this set up that I have X amount of money based on what my financial advisor tells me to have, get it all set up for myself so that I have what I need. I just throw out the question, is that rich man or stewardship? I guess I struggle a little bit if we're at a place where we have that much resource that we need people to come in and help us more than an accountant, right? I understand an accountant. An accountant gives us some direction on things. But to have someone come in and actually help us plan our financial future in a somewhat big way, I guess for myself, I would struggle. I struggle with Jesus' teachings of stewardship while sitting on that. So that's that. Seminars are another one. Maybe us as conservatives get drug into it a little quicker. Is a seminar on how to plan financially. And I'm not saying be a poor planner, but to get to the place where we have so much to invest that we need help, outside help to do it in a big way. I guess I have to ask the question. When we get to that place, which kingdom really are we batting for, right? And I know there's some groups that do investment to help younger families get started and things like that. So I'm not talking about that because that's furthering stewardship. That's seeing young families go out and be able to get established and get on their feet. Families that are struggling financially to go out and get started in our conservative communities, and I think that's the heart of Christ. I mean, I think that's where it comes in. But I have to ask the question: if some of these big investments and investing out into other markets, stock markets and stocks and bonds, all these other things, I just have to ask: so which kingdom are we really investing in when we do that? And I think we do well to ask ourselves a question like, if I get to the place where I have that much that I just need to put some out there in other places because I've run out of people to bless and things to give to, and obviously I'm not talking about misplanning or not planning for the future. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about excess that we're just putting out. I have to ask, what kingdom? Which kingdom? And are we a rich man or are we a steward? It comes back time and time again. Are we a rich man or are we a steward? Are we stewarding well the things that God has entrusted us with? At the end of the day, it's not so much how much is in the account as it is our view on whose it all is. Whose is it? The resources and the abilities that we've been given, whose is it? How do we view it? How do we use it? Do we use it like it's somebody else's? Or do we use it like it's ours? Do we have a plan for our money? Or does God actually care about it? Does God have a plan for our money? Where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Jesus said it plain and clear. I can't say it better than that. That is what it is. Anyway, to conclude all this is somewhat settled in my mind. A little bit of these questions that I've had for many years about a rich man not making it to heaven. And the question that I leave with each of us, and myself included, is, will I be a rich man or will I be a steward? I do not think there's much room. In fact, Jesus said it's almost impossible for rich men to get there. But a steward is a different story. So are we stewarding it? Are we stewarding it well? One final thing. The other week I did something I don't normally do, and I went to a wedding. And there was a song that caught my attention at a wedding. And I'm not going to read the whole song. I'm just going to read. I want to read a phrase. I want to let it with you. I want it to stick in your head. And if you get a minute to listen to this song, it'll bless you. The first two words of the song are eternal God. Eternal God. I think we do well to start everything with eternal God, right? Eternal God. We place him where he rightfully belongs, the sustainer of all things. Eternal God, faithful and true. All of our longings come home to you. All of our longings come home to you. And so as I think about rich men, and I think about stewardship, and I think about finances, and I think about our faith, and I think about the clash of kingdoms, the phrase I want to let with you this week, do all of our longings come back to eternal God? Do our lives all go that direction? At the end of the day, and all these things, as we think about them and weigh them out, and it looks different for each of us, all of our longings, do they all return back to God? Let's kneel together for a word of prayer. Eternal God, we bow before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom that you've imparted to us in your word, and that your word is alive and that it's well. And this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would give us ongoing wisdom, each of us individually, wisdom to know how to navigate through this life, how to navigate the things that you've entrusted us with, how to be good stewards of those things. Lord, take away the greed and the selfishness in our hearts that turn us into rich men, that hoard and gather these things to ourselves. Lord, purify our hearts and cleanse us of these sinful thoughts and lusts for more. Lord, I just pray you would be with each of us. Lord, help us. Speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, and make it apply for us individually. Lord, we want to hear from you on these things. And Lord, ultimately, we want to walk a life that's holy and righteous before you. And Lord, we all want to walk this journey together. And Lord, someday we want to be with you in heaven. And Lord, we don't want to hear those words, depart from me, because you were that rich man. You did hoard these things to yourself, and you didn't do it to the least of these. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding in how we can fulfill your commandments to us. And Lord, may each of us understand your plan and your will for us. Be with us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. We need your presence in our lives on an ongoing and a daily basis, Lord. We just thank you for your faithfulness and for guiding us in the past. And we look forward to serving you in the future, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.